Good morning. It is a beautiful morning. It is good to be here. And I understand there will be a program right after the service, so it's good to be here for that as well, to anticipate that and hopefully partake and listen to that later this morning. So thank you all for coming. And if there are any visitors, a special welcome to you to this service this morning, a Thanksgiving service. I'd like to also greet you with the words that we find in Philippians chapter 1, verse 2, and it's a Paul's greeting in a number of places, but grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And those are two things that only he can give, grace and real peace, and we are so thankful for that. And we are also thankful that through his Spirit he has called us to come together and worship and sing, praise his name, and to pray to him. So with that, let's open with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before your throne with thankful hearts. We thank you that your Spirit has called us to come together and worship you today. That we come together as a family of God, that we can encourage each other to go forward, and we can comfort each other through your Spirit, and that we can be blessed as your body. So we thank you for all these things. We also thank you that we can come here undisturbed, which we know many Christians around the world cannot. So we pray strength for them and pray that we will not take it for granted in our country. We also pray for those who cannot be here, maybe through illness or other circumstances, widows and widowers in their midst, and families that are dealing with maybe a fresh loss in the family circle. We pray for them that you will be with them as well. And again, with thankful hearts, we thank you for also the healing that we see in so many places and times and people and even in relationships as people let your Spirit work in them. And again, we pray for leadership in government and church, wherever we find leadership, that the people you have established or put in places of leadership, that they will come to you in humility, and that they will look to you for wisdom and then be obedient to wisdom that you give them. And we remember also still the unrest that we see in the Middle East as it seems to be not letting up. We pray that your Spirit will rule in that situation as well, that the loss of human life can end and that there can be some way for people to live together, because this is still the only place we have to live on, and we try to do that in peace. So we just pray for that situation and others where there is conflict. We pray these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. And now I will have a couple of songs.
In your red hymnals, number 4, there shall be showers of blessings. Number 4.
Thank you. page 531. All the earth receives thy blessing. 531.
Thank you for those songs, showers of blessing. And we know so many blessings that we get from God. Then I thought it was interesting as we were reading, singing the second song, the second verse, thou art our provider, every eye must seek thy face. And then it says, may thy manna fail us never, which thou givest us in grace. And I think sometimes it's the little things and the everyday things that we need to remember. Those are the blessings of God as well, and that's what we can be so thankful for. And those words, when we think of the Israelites, they went through a desert for 40 years. And every day, God provided for them in a miraculous way. There were hundreds of thousands, maybe millions of people, children, families, animals in a desert, and we read every day they got fed in this desert place. Many times they didn't think there would be water, and they murmured against Moses, but God always provided for them, and still sometimes they murmured. And I wonder for us sometimes, if it's so easy, we're so blessed with all the things around us daily, and still, at least if I look at myself, often the first thing that comes out, the first thought comes out is a complaint of some kind. So the song is a good reminder to the little things and the big things, but everything, be thankful to God for the blessings he gives us. Especially today we have a Thanksgiving focus, but it should be every day of our lives. But I'd like to turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. I know it might take a little time to find it. It's not one of those books that I find or look for every day. But Ecclesiastes 3, and starting with verse 11, and it may seem a little strange passage to start with, but I will try to explain why I chose it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. So we start off and he says, God has made everything beautiful in his time. We are now in a fall season, and even this decoration up front here, it's beautiful. And we drive through and we see the crops and we see the different colors, and the trees are starting to change color, and some of the flowers that we've had, and they were beautiful. But all in their time. We know the time will come when that some of that will die off. But there's a beauty in its time, and that beauty is from God. And then it says, and he has set the world in their heart. But I think, and for us, I think, and I'll talk about it, because we're made in the image of God, we can enjoy beauty. We have the capability to be thankful about these things. It's in our being. It's part of our DNA that God, that's how God created us. And we won't understand everything that God has made, but we can enjoy these things, because this is already part of the blessing that he has for us. Then he says, I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to good in his life. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. So here the writer is saying, and I know that we as people, the man that writes this, he says, I know as people we are not always perfect, but we can and should do, and we can do good in his life, and we should be able to enjoy the fruits of our labor, because that too is a gift of God. Sometimes I'm no longer daily in the workforce, but how often did I think of the fact that I could go to work in the morning as a gift from God, that I had the health to go. And now when I do things, I can go. Don't want to overshare too much, but my wife has had some health issues and she can't always go when she would like to. So even in that, I'm reminded it's a gift to be able to do things. So many things to be thankful for. So if I can do some labor, it is a gift from God. If we can do labor in God's kingdom, that's a special gift that he allows us to do. And then he says, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before him. So what happens and what we do is because God empowers it. We can't destroy his will, but we can follow it, because God is a God and he is an all-powerful God. And we can sometimes reject and rebel, but we will not stop God's will from happening in the large sense. So we can choose to be thankful to him and be obedient, or we can do other things. But God's work will not be done. That which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been. God requireth that which is past. And moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment, that wickedness was there, and the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. And I said in mine heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. So as Christians, we can be so thankful that we have been able to come to Christ, that he has invited us and we've accepted the invitation. And we know and we read much about these days about the loving God. And sometimes we forget he is also the righteous God. So he loves us if we keep his commandments. Some people seem to think that no matter what they do and however life they choose, that God will reward them and there is no judgment for whatever they've chosen to do. And that is not what our scriptures tell us, not in the Old or the New Testament. So he says, this man says, I will live my life with that in mind to know that I am following a righteous God, a righteous judge. And there is a time when that will happen. He gives us grace, and we talk about that so often, and he gives us grace, and he does. But the time will come when there will be an accounting for these things. So this man here too, he says, let's be thankful, and be thankful for even the knowledge that is in front of us, that we don't go foolishly towards eternity and not knowing. So we have, if we've been in church and we've been taught things, we know that there is a time, there's a right and a wrong, and there's a time that we have to make choices. And we can do that because he's given us that freedom of will, another gift from God. I said in mine heart concerning the state of the sons of men, that God might manifest them and that they might see that they themselves are beasts. And this sounds like a harsh verse, but it says before we come to God, we have to recognize we are sinful. We are caught in iniquity, and even our most best thing we can do, in one scripture says they're like filthy rags to God. So we get that context. And then he says, knowing that what befalleth the sons of man befalleth beasts, and basically, and what befalleth one befalleth them, as the one dieth, so dieth the other. So he says, we all know that cycle of life. So we have this world, this our lives to make these choices that we have to do. So we have breath, and in that sense, we have no preeminence above a beast. And he says, for all of this is vanity. For this is the reality of our life. But we, in this finite life, we have the time to be blessed by God and be thankful to him, or to run from him and hide from him. Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth? Wherefore I perceive that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his portion. For who shall bring him to see what shall be after him? So he says, we can do works for God through his spirit, and he says, and we can rejoice in those works, and we don't compare ourselves with other people. Well, that person did such and such, or she can play music so much better, or she can do that, or he can do that. But we do, and we can rejoice in our work that God has given us to do. And in the New Testament, he says, I've given to everyone gifts severally as he wills. So God apportions to us some gifts, and with those gifts, he asks us to be good stewards. And we also sang that in one of the songs. Because we don't know necessarily what will happen from our actions or what not. People sometimes see us, and it's often in those moments when we don't think we're doing something, where someone notices something about us. It's when I'm preaching and I'm okay, now I'm going to focus. But maybe it's on a Monday afternoon and I'm in a grocery store, and something I say or don't say to someone in the lineup is really the important thing. I don't know what God is going to use to influence the next person. So in all of these things, we live for him, and we know God can do something with that. And we can be thankful for all these things. So like I say, this may not seem like a normal Thanksgiving passage, but until we focus on the generosity and the power of God. God provides everything we need, including the reality or the knowledge of our mortality. It gives us a bit, sometimes maybe an incentive. I don't know about you guys, but for me, often I need a deadline to get something done. And we know in our lives there is a finish line, and there's a time and a place for everything. And the time is now to come to Christ and then to follow him and to live for him. And then we can be so thankful to him for all his blessings. Now I'd like to go over to Romans chapter 3, verses 10 to 12. And here it says, and the writer writes to the Roman believers, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that hath that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And then we read about all kinds of things that these people do that are not righteous. And then in verse 23, he says again, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now we know from these verses that we are not righteous by nature. So if we really, truly kind of internalize our grasp of that, then the love of God toward us should become so much more precious. Because we have an all-powerful, righteous God who loves us, who are these people who are not righteous. Not one of us, he says. But still he loves each one of us. So that love of God should be so precious to us and meaningful. And that reminds us of the verse that we all have, I'm sure, memorized somewhere along the line, John 3, verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So God loved these sinful people enough, everyone, that he sent his Son, so that they, in their unrighteousness, did not have to perish. He provides salvation through Jesus to each one. So he loves us enough, and he loved everyone enough that he sent Jesus to this fallen world to save us. But then he doesn't only just save us or kind of give us a ticket, but he also wants to bless us. Once we are his children, he wants us to be blessed by being his children. In John 10, verse 10, we read, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." And that, in this spiritual sense, that is Satan. But then he says, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." So we're not just saved by the skin of our teeth and we can, okay, well, I escaped hell. But that's not all God wants for us. He says, "I want you to have a life that is abundant. I want you to have joy. I want you to have victory." And in many ways, if it's over our own selves or maybe some habits or some products. But he says, "I want you to have an abundant life. I want you to have a successful life." So this purpose of our lives is not just to survive our earthly existence, but to rejoice in it. And sometimes that's hard when we read the news or we hear stuff and it seems like, oh man, hopefully I can get through this time. But in all times we can rejoice because God is with us. And even as we read those events happening, they confirm what Scripture has told us thousands of years ago, and that God knows. God is not surprised. So we too, when we look at his other words where he says he will be with us, we can have confidence even in a time when it sometimes feels like it's not much to be confident about. So I've talked about some of the things that maybe are a little difficult for us. But then I said, and then I thought about the blessings. When we're thankful, it's because we recognize we're blessed in some way, shape, or form. So I'd like to go right back to the beginning of the scriptures in Genesis chapter 1 with a question in, so how are we blessed? And we can talk about all the physical things, but I want to talk more about how we are blessed as people. Our spirit and our being. And I'd like to start in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. And it says there, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Now think about that short phrase, those two short phrases. We know who God is. He is the creator of all things. He's an all-powerful, all-loving God. And he made all kinds of things already before this. And he says, I want to make one more creation. But this creation is going to be different than all others. We're going to make man in our image, in the image of God, after our likeness. Think of it. We as fallen human beings, even though we have sinned and we are sinful people, and we'll touch on that maybe a little bit, where that came from, but still in us is the image of God. It's not 100% anymore because there's some tainting going on in there, but there is an image of God in each one of us. We are created in his image. Our ability to communicate, our ability to have a relationship, our ability to have choices, those are gifts that make us different than any other creature. Our dandelion doesn't have much choice other than to grow, and then we spray it, and then it dies. But it can't go and run away or choose or whatever and say, no, I'm going to go to that lawn or that lawn. But we as human beings are made in God's likeness. We have an autonomy, and we have freedom of will, and we have all kinds of things that we can make choices on. In that sense, we're made in God's likeness. And we have emotions and intellect and all those things. They come from God and that make us unique. And these unique people, he says, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. So he created us. And he's given us a purpose. As his unique creation, he has given us opportunities to serve and to lead and to do things. So that's a blessing from God we can be thankful for. We're not automatons, we're not robots. We are people that can have relationships. And we know sometimes they can be somewhat difficult, but if we are in God's will, they can be, that's where the blessing is. Other people, the fellowship that we can have with each other. Then I'd like to go to Genesis 3, starting verse 8. And this is after, obviously, after creation and everything was perfect, and Adam and Eve, the only two people, had a relationship with God that was absolutely open, from what we can understand. And then they listened to a voice outside of themselves, and they had a little bit of a question, like, you know, about these things, so they sinned. So they now recognize that there's something wrong. And they hide themselves. And then it here it says, so as they're kind of hiding away, and it says, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So now instead of openly coming to God, they're hiding. They're ashamed. But then look at what God does to his first people who he's created perfectly, and they make a mistake and they turn from him, but he does not desert them. The blessing that all of us have, that God did not desert Adam and Eve after they sinned, and he does not desert us just because we sin, and we do. But what does he do to Adam? And the Lord God called unto Adam and said, where art thou? Think of the blessing of that is, what's all encompassed in that one verse. God himself, the creator of all things, calls unto his man that he knows well, and he knows what has happened, and he calls out to him. He invites a conversation with this sinful man. And he invites each one of us, sinful men and women, he calls to us. He has not deserted us, turned his back on us. What a blessing that is. When we think of Thanksgiving, how thankful can we be that God does not turn away from us? We sometimes hide. We sometimes turn away from him. And people have sophisticated ways of trying to deny God. But God will always be there open. Come. And then Adam is allowed to communicate with God, even though he has disobeyed him. And he says, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. So he says, I recognize that I did something, and I hid myself. And then God says to him, who told thee thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee thou shouldest not eat? And then we have the classic switch that we try to do, and we see it in ourselves, and we see it in our children often. And the man said, oh, that the woman gave me. She told me what to do, and it's not my fault. And then the Lord said to the woman, well, what is it that you have done? Oh, well, it was the serpent's fault. Isn't that how we are? And still, God is having this conversation with him. But to the serpent, his response is quite a bit different than to the people. To the serpent, because he's evil by core nature, he says, because you have done this thing, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon the belly thou shalt go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. So for this evil entity, there was a difference. And even here in the beginning, God says, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So this first man and woman had a direct, open relationship with God. Like I say, in spite of their sin, God still communicated with them. And that is just such a powerful message. But there too, even there's a consequence for the evil. That conversation can't be, well, I'm just going to continue in sin and then that everything's good. No, that conversation is to lead us back to a relationship with God. And when I said it's for everyone, and the awesomeness of this, I think of often of Psalm chapter 8 when I think of this idea, how God calls us and he's open to us and he invites us. So in Psalm 8, verses 3 to 9, the psalmist says, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, when I think of who God is, then this question comes to him, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? So he says, when I think of it, when I sit down and meditate on who I am, one person, who am I that you, God, are mindful of me? And we know the verses where it says, he sees the sparrow, and are we not worth more than a sparrow? So this writer here says, what am I? Who am I that you are mindful of me? But he knows that God is. He can be so thankful and be so in awe of the fact that God loves him. And we can be in such awe that God loves us. For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou hast made him to have dominion over the works of thy hands and hast put all things under his feet. So again, we're reminded what God has given to us as an opportunity to serve him. All the sheep and oxen and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord our God, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. If he's our Lord, not just our creator, but if he's our Lord and we have a relationship with him, we just have such a thankfulness and a gratefulness to him that he notices us, not only notices us, but loves us. Before we go any further, let's take some time to go on our knees for silent prayer. Maybe this prayer, especially pray for the Sunday school later as they will present, that they can do that with joy. And we know this afternoon is also an ordination for a new pastor, so pray for him and his family. And whatever else is on your hearts, lay it out before God, but also thank him for the things he has already done. So if you can, physically, please kneel with me for silent prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for loving us and hearing our prayers.
In your red hymnals again, number 225, All the Way My Savior Leads Me. 225. And for those that are able, let's stand to sing.
So like I started this earlier on, we are here because in some way, God, through His Spirit, called us. It may have been through our parents, through Sunday school teachers, or through reading His Word, or maybe even a radio program. But we were called by Him. And because we are created in His image, we can respond to that invitation. And that, too, is a blessing that He has provided for us and we can be so thankful for. If we go back to John chapter 10, and we go to John chapter 10, verse 3, like I said before, He didn't just create us and then leave us, but He wants us to have an abundant life, and to do that, He provides leadership for us. So here's one of the passages that Jesus is speaking to people about who He is. And then He compares Himself to a shepherd. So to him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear His voice, and He calleth His own sheep by name and leadeth them out. So He says, we as His sheep, if we have accepted Him, we will hear His voice. And He will lead us. He will lead us out into things that we may not have expected, we may not would have chosen, but He will lead us. And it says, and when He putteth forth His own sheep, and He goeth before them, and the sheep follow Him, for they know His voice. And He says, and if we know Him, we will follow Him, and because we know who He is. He is our shepherd. If we have come to Jesus, and His Spirit lives in us, and we pray to Him, and we meditate and we read, and when we will know His voice in all the voices that are out there. And it says, and a stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. So there's the blessing of God himself, Jesus, leading us. And this parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were that he spake unto them. So the people, some of them that were not yet Christians, they could not understand this. And then said Jesus unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. So they didn't understand the story. And then he adds, and he says, but I am that shepherd. He was very clear to them. I am that shepherd. So we can follow him. So like I said, in our land, we are also blessed with physical blessings and bounty. And when I think of some of the places in the world where there is conflict, I'm so thankful that some years ago, whatever happened in the lives of our forefathers, my grandparents or great-grandparents or my parents, they got to come and live in Canada and in southern Manitoba. So the place also, sometimes with the place God puts us, there's a beauty and a blessing in that. And we see in our area the crops and the jobs and the healthcare system that sometimes isn't perfect, but it's there for us. We have so many earthly blessings that we can be thankful for as well, above and beyond the spiritual things that we know are the most important, but we can also have physical blessings, and God provides those as well. In Matthew 6, we read, Matthew 6, verse 26 to 33, about the care that God has for us. And it says, behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. And we know that when we see the birds around us. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? So we see that. And as I was driving the other day, and then some of the geese are starting to migrate, and you see more flocks of them on the fields. And God is providing for them. He's put something in them as well. Not like in the human being, but there's some innate sense in them to move. But as they travel through our part of the world, and this is the time when the crops have been taken off, and there is bounty even for the birds. God provides for them as well. I don't imagine a goose is sitting there and worrying about where am I going to go. It's just, nature says, well, you fly. And then they land, and then God has provided for them. Sometimes I wonder if I could be so free that I could just fly today, and then wherever God lands me, and then I'll be happy, and I'm going to trust that everything is there for me. He says, but aren't you even better than those birds? Why do you worry? Why, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? He says, so if you worry or you think about these things, what changes? And why take you thought for raiment? Why do you worry about the day to day? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. He says, so just look around you. Look at those flowers. They're beautiful. Then he says, not even Solomon in all his glory and all his riches could not be as beautiful as even a flower. The wisest man we hear was in the world and one of the richest of his time. He says, he couldn't even compare to the beauty of a flower. So why do you worry about all these things? Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe ye, you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. He says, God looks after us. We don't have to obsess or worry about these things. If we can trust him totally, he will take so much of that anxiety and that fear away from us. So we can put aside a lot of that. But we're not promised a life with no difficulties, but we are promised help in and through those times. So it's not that we don't care and we are oblivious to things around us, but we know where to go and to whom to go who will help us through times that sometimes we do not understand that are difficult for us. So John 14, verses 16 to 18 to start. And this is a promise of Jesus before he went to heaven, and you know it has been fulfilled, but he says, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. So we know this is what Jesus said. When I leave, I'm going to send you someone else. And we know that is the Holy Spirit. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. So the non-Christian does not understand that at all. But we understand. Well, maybe we don't understand, but we know it's real. I don't understand a lot of things, but I know a lot of things are real. I couldn't explain to you cloud formations and how they happen. I know it. Somebody can. But I know if the clouds, the right things happen, rain comes. I know that. That's a reality. So he says here too, you know some of these things only because the Spirit is in you. The world can't figure that out, but you know it because it's been given to you. The world doesn't see him nor know him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. This Creator God that takes notion of man and understands, knows us, he not only knows us, but he comes and lives within us. And he says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me because I live, ye live also. Eternally. That's the promise of God. And then in verse 26 again, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. We are promised a holy and perfect comforter and teacher, that Holy Spirit living within us. And this Spirit has some work to do and in us, and then we have work to do with him in us. So in Romans chapter 12, again, Paul is writing to believers, and he says, I beseech you therefore, Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, now we have this gift from God. And he says, now here's your turn, here's your response. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, yet ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That is the Holy Spirit's work in us. He can transform us from hiding from God to coming confidently to God. We say, Abba, Father. And we do that because the Spirit in us and says, that freedom and that forgiveness that Jesus offered you through the cross is real. You don't have to hide from God anymore. You don't have to hide beside him. When you hear him calling, be afraid of him. You come to him with joy. Abba, Father. That's what the Holy Spirit can do to us. He can transform us from fearing our God to loving our God and just wanting to come to him. And then he gives us a job to do, and we can read that in Matthew 28:18-20, the Great Commission, go out and teach others. With him in us, we can do that. Then I'd like to go to Matthew chapter 5. Verses 13 to 16. And we do this sometimes with speech and these different things, but often it is as people observe us. So in verse 13 of Matthew 5, he says, ye are the salt of the earth. He says, all of us leave some impression on someone else. It says somewhere, no man is an island. We are all, we will affect someone. And he says, so you are the salt of the earth and you will have an effect. But he says, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? So if you're not living for me, then what value are you? It is therefore good for nothing but to be cast out and be trodden under the foot of men. So he's saying, basically, if you are the salt of the earth, then be that. Then he says, you are the light of the world. So again, light. Sometimes we think, well, I'm just whoever I am. But we know with example very often, we see even if you have a completely dark room and you don't need a 1,000-watt spotlight to put light in that room, even if you have a match and you go into that absolutely dark room and you light a match and it's a small flame, there's light in the room and then it's light in the entire room. So we all are a light somewhere in our lives to someone. And he says, in a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Our true nature, what God has done in us, shall be evident somehow to someone. So he says, and for us, neither do men light a candle or put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the room, in the house. So he says, don't hide your Christianity. Put it out there. And sometimes, yes, we will be challenged. But he says, do it, because you are the light. And that's the only light some people may see until they can come to the source. And you may be that guide to that source. Interesting. The next verse is, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We lost our physical light, but our spiritual light we can have, and it continues deeper and stronger, and we can do that.